This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good to see you guys. If you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. If you would like to go through the outline today, you can go on your phone and find that. There's paper copies on either side of the sound booth. You can do that as well. And today is Grad Sunday. We're excited for our graduates. We have one that right now is graduating from Atkins. So they're doing it yesterday and today in our city. And it's happening all over the world. And if you think about it, what graduation is, it's an interesting thing where you go up on a stage and you walk across it. And it's both a finish line and a starting line, right? It's a finish line where you look back over what you've gone through, what you've had to accomplish, all the work that you put in. And so you're finishing one thing in one way of life. And then it's also a starting line to the next part of life. So in here, how many guys have ever graduated anywhere, including preschool? You guys have graduated. I mean, how many of you guys? Like everybody, in some fashion, right? So we all have that where you're like, okay, I'm finishing this world, and I'm saying goodbye to teachers. I'm saying goodbye to a certain school, and then I'm saying hello to the future, whatever that future may be. And there's some fear in that. There's some excitement in that. And so we just are praying for our graduates. They're excited about that as they're on both the finish line and the start line. And it's an important time in their life. Now, as we look at that, and that's kind of what this series is about that we're calling Ready, Set, Go. It's about really getting on a line and running into the future, right? Wherever we are with the Lord, where we are with Jesus, it's like starting on a new place. And that's what Thessalonians is about. That's why we've been going through the book. This is week 4 of it. Each week we're taking a look at a chapter. This week we're in chapter 4, 1 through 12. We're not going to cover the whole chapter. A letter written by Paul and Silas and Timothy to a church he helped establish. So they're a brand new church, and we've been kind of working through with them what he wanted to say to them. And as we're doing that, I want to think about one more kind of start line, one kind of finish line. Does anybody know what's happening in Paris this summer? I don't know, you may be going, but anybody know what's happening big time in Paris this summer? The Olympics, that's right, it's 4-year Olympics. How many guys love the Summer Olympics? Anybody? Okay, not as many as I expected. I love the Summer Olympics. I love the events. It's this year, they're adding football. They have soccer in the Summer Olympics. They have basketball. They have swimming, gymnastics, all these different things. And most of them involve a starting line, right? They're going to start, and then they're going to take off. But there's some different events. I want to see if anybody knows what these events have in common. I'm going to put a list of up on the screen. Let's take a look at those. So there's something that these events have in common besides the fact they're in the Olympics, besides the fact they involve athletes. See if you know what it is. It's something about how you win. So we have diving, all right? There's gymnastics. There's BMX freestyle cycling, if you guys know what that is. They're surfing this year. I don't know where you surf in Paris. That'll be interesting to find out how they're going to do that one. Trampoline. Some of you guys have been practicing in the backyard for that one. Artistic swimming, which is different too. So if you know what it is, turn to the person next to you. If you've got an idea what you think those events have in common, tell the person next to you and see if you know what it is. Something about how they win. All right? So think about it. And then I'm going to tell you what I think. There might be more than one thing. What do they have in common? Besides maybe you don't like any of them, or maybe you love all of them, okay? You have no idea what some of them are. All right, so you guys got it? Everybody have an answer? Let's see if you have what I have. They all involve judging. Did anybody get that? It takes a judge. Does anybody else know what it has? What kind of judging have to do? Degree of difficulty. Did anybody get that one? Nobody got that one. Wow, okay. So degree of difficulty. So here's in each one of those events, you have to do an event, and you have to use a certain skill to get a point level, and then how well you do that skill or movement, you get points based on how well you did it. So let's take diving, all right? I doubt a swan dive is one of the lists, but if you did a swan dive, very low degree of difficulty. Belly flop is probably a 0, okay, on that. But the more twists and turns, the more somersaults you do, the more twisting you do, all that gives you degree of difficulty. You guys know that in gymnastics, right? The more difficult the movement you try, the higher score you can get. So not only is it difficult, but you have to do it with excellence. You have to excel. You have to go above and beyond. And the best in the world at all those events will do the most difficult thing and do it the best, right? They will win a gold medal because it was harder than anybody else tried, And they did it in acceleration way. They'll do it with excellence. Okay, so what does that got to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? I will tell you this, in the chapters we're going to look at, chapter 4 has a degree of difficulty that's a little higher than other chapters, okay? And we're going to talk about some things that may step on toes today, some things that are different than our culture, some things that we're going to look at and go, God's calling us to a higher standard. He is challenging us to take it further, and not only do it, but to do it well, because there's a lot at stake in the way that we live. So I hope that you're ready to dive in under that. It's kind of scary how you guys look at me now. What are you going to make me do? We're going to look at the scripture, and we're going to go, God, what do you want to teach us? And then we're going to go, how are we going to do that? And you're going to say, okay, God, I can't do that. I need your help, okay? So that's where we're going with chapter 4. Have I scared you enough now? Are you prepared for this? All right, it's not that bad. It's going to be okay, but I will say this. We are called to be different than our culture. As followers of Jesus, and that's what we talk about here, we are called to be different in a number of ways. So we're going to look at it with that lens as we follow him. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start one. He's going to kind of start off, and he's going to use the word finally. You know what finally means when a speaker uses that word finally? It means they're halfway through, okay? They're not even close to being done. This is chapter 4. We have a lot to go. But he says to them, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. First of all, he kind of lays it out. He says, look, guys, when you live life, when you cross that finish line and start that new starting line as a follower of Jesus, because these are all brand new believers, he said, look, I want you to think about how to live. And this is how I want you to think about living. I want you to think about living as pleasing God. Use that as your standard, right? That's where you should start. Like, how am I going to do this in a way that's pleasing to God? How am I going to be in my family and please God? How am I going to do my job? How am I going to go to school? How can I please God in the way I think? How can I please God in the way I speak? That becomes the standard for a follower of Jesus. That's what we're called to, pleasing God. It's not a low standard, right? This is an everyday going, I want to please my God. He loved me. He created me. How can I live a life that's pleasing to him? And then he uses this phrase at the end. He says more and more. You see that? In English, it's like multiple words. In Greek, it's one word. It's this word periousio, and it means to do it with excellence. Just like in degree of difficulty, okay? You want to do something with excellence. You want to make that dive with excellence. You want to do the trampoline thing with excellence. You want to do the rhythmic dance with excellence, whatever it may be. He's saying, I want you to live in a life that's pleasing to God, but I want you to do it above and beyond. More and more. Go the extra mile. Live above what you think you're capable of through the Holy Spirit. Because I want you to live that kind of life. I'm raising the bar for you guys because of the culture you live in. And in some ways, I will say this. If we watch the Olympics, we're going to watch through a screen, right? But in a way, we're all living the Olympics in our life. We're on this path. It's like an athletic competition. That's what Paul says over and over. He says, I want you to live, and I want you to live in a way that pleases God, and I want you to raise the level of how you're doing that, because the world is watching. Just like the world is watching the Olympics, the world is watching you going, is this Jesus thing even real? Is he even real? Is he real to you? Or is it just something you do on the side? See, athletes have devoted their whole life, right, to that particular sport. And Paul's saying, I want you to live that way. Whole life, everything you do, pleasing to God, and do it in a fashion that's more and more compared to everybody else. Now, the first thing he's going to say three things to us about how to do that. And they're there in the scriptures. And the first one, he's just going to jump into it because Paul's very direct. So verses 2-8, if you're following along in your Bible, if not, they're on the screen. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then he says, for this is the will of God. Only a few times in scriptures does it very specifically spell out the will of God. Like our graduates are going, what is God's will for me next? There's only a few times where it's very plainly stated, this is God's will for you. This is a will for everybody. Your sanctification, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Then he defines it, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. He says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, who are people who don't believe. They don't know God. It's a whole different world for them. So don't compare yourself to them. Don't look at their standards. Don't even think about that. That doesn't matter. They don't know God. So they're not going to live like I'm calling you to live. He said, don't look at that. You are being called to a higher standard in holiness and honor. Then he says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Be careful how you talk to other believers about this, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has called us not for impurity. And this is important. He's calling us to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. He said, this is not from me, Paul saying, it's from God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. We just sang about the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about that a little bit as well. And this is how we're supposed to live. He spells out, this is the first way. So on your outline, if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, a life that's within his will, a life that raises the bar in your own life, number one on your outline is live a set-apart life. Live a set-apart life. That's what the word sanctification means. It means to be set apart. Again, in verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It simply means set apart. A set-apart life. That means everybody else over here, but when you decide to follow Jesus, he says, okay, now you're over here. You belong to me. It's different now. Live a different way than everybody else. It's set apart. In one area, sexual immorality, but he's basically in every area, you're no longer over here, you're over here now. Does it make sense? So it's different. It's a different plan for over here, but over here, when you give your life to Jesus, live set apart. And specifically, he says, sexual immorality. Again, I told you Paul would step on some toes. His word there is the word porneia. We get the word pornography from that. It means any kind of sexual immorality. It can be in your head, it can be in your body. He specifically talks about your body, but just understand in Thessalonica at the day, their morals were really like ours and unlike ours. In the day that Paul wrote this, again, these are brand new people following Jesus. In the day, sexual morality was kind of like this. Men had agency, and women and children did not have agency over their own bodies, okay? Men could make decisions about their bodies. Men and women and children could not. In their culture, it was fine for an adult man to bring a girl into his life, a male boy into his life, anybody he wanted to. It wasn't moral or immoral. It was simply impulse. And that's how they lived. There was a temple there in town where you could worship through being sexual. And then Paul comes into this and goes, I want you to think differently about this. That's how they live. They don't know God. And this is how I'm calling you to live. You got to be different because you are called to follow Jesus. It's very much like our culture, right? Very much like our culture. I saw this week that Twitter, X now, did you guys see this in the news? They're going to allow pornography now. And anybody that chooses to get on there, you just have to click out of it. You click out of it. You don't click into it. You click out of it. So this is something that's mass produced. If you go on YouTube, they're now like targeting people. They always have been, but you can pull up anything you want, right? It's allowed. We live in a free country. Freedom means you get to choose. That's the same culture they were living in. In some ways, it's very, very similar. They didn't have Christianity beforehand. We do. We're a post-Christian world, right? So some of those more norms are being dropped. So more and more, we're becoming just like the culture that Paul's writing about. Very, very similar. Where people say, you can do whatever you want to. You have all this freedom. And Paul's saying, okay, that's where you used to be. Now I'm calling you to live differently. Live differently. I saw a statistic, 90 billion video watches a day of pornography. 90 billion. That's a lot. There's not that many people in the world. Multiple. That's a day. It's 74% male, 26% female. It used to be male-dominated. It's rising up. It's going to be 50% soon. It's tracking that way. So it's not just one versus the other. It's all of us are in this. All of us are in this world, right, that we're living. And it's kind of like we're all immersed in this. We just can't get away from it in some ways. You can watch whatever you want on TV and a commercial will pop up, right? It'll just pop up and go, I'm just watching this show. Where'd this come from? YouTube's the same way. Watching video, we were watching some worship videos last night, and like every few minutes, they would just cut it off, and here's a commercial we didn't ask for. And some of them are trying to push you to look at something else, and it reads the algorithm. If you sit on it for a while, it keeps throwing it at you, right? And our world's getting more and more sexualized. And it's just that way with Paul's world, too. He wrote the church in Corinth the same similar idea. Chapter 6, 18 through 20 of 1 Corinthians. He says, flee from sexual immorality. I love this. It's like, run away. Don't try to stand up to it. Just run from it. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And then he wants us to know why this is so important. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Again, this is only for believers. When you became a believer, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. And he says, you have received him from God. You are not your own anymore. You were bought at a price, the price of Jesus' body. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Take that bigger step. Live directly for Jesus. And don't put yourself in a place to sin. Put some things in place to keep you from crossing those lines. And the answer, the question is, why do we do this? And it's because we belong to God. Now, at Bridges, we define a follower of Jesus this way. It's someone who's devoted to Jesus. That's our heart, right? It's a heart issue. It doesn't mean if we fail at this that we're completely cut off. That's not what God's saying. It's just, where do we want to be going? We want to be going toward Jesus, devoted to him. Developing him in him means we're becoming like Jesus. And deployed by Jesus means that wherever we go, Jesus is with us. She said, honor the Lord with your sexuality as well. Be set apart. Again, the world doesn't know God. The world doesn't know God. So they can't make these choices. For us, we're set apart for God. He says, live differently in this area. Because believe me, if you live a way that's pure and holy, you will stand out in the world. You'll stand out in the world because you'll be so different. And in that way, they go, okay, you really do believe this. You really do follow this. And even if you mess up, it's like you really do believe God forgives, and that's true. So the first thing is live a set-apart life. Find that calling and live it. Let's continue reading, and he moves on to a different topic in verses 9 through 10. He says, now concerning brotherly love. Notice he just makes a switch. Let's move off of that topic. He says, now let's talk about brotherly love. Real quick thing there, in the New Testament, there's a word that's introduced, the word agape love, that means unconditional love, like sacrificial love, like whether you love me or not doesn't matter, I'm called to love you. That's agape love. This word is phileo. It's the word for brotherly love, best friend love. It's a word that we took and got the word Philadelphia from, okay, the city of brotherly love. He says, now concerning brotherly love, he kind of like lowers the standard a little bit from agape love to brotherly love, but it's a little bit different. Agape love is, again, it doesn't matter if you love back or not, the other person. Brotherly love is like we love each other. And that's what he's talking about in this church. He says, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You've already got this figured out. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You already get it. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, again, here's this phrase, to do this more and more, to do it with excellence. So when we're following Jesus in this area, we're living a life pleasing to God. The second thing to do, he's telling us, is live a love one another life. So second part is live a love one another life. That's what he calls us to do. I was reading in a book the other day, a guy was talking, he was a pastor, and he's talking about his church, and he had a small group, and they invited some people into the small group, and they just meet to hang out, they study the Bible and stuff, and this new couple came, and the new couple walked in, and people were just nice to them, you know, and just talked to them a little bit. And then they had their study, and they ate together, and they asked them some questions, and just really just were interested in them. And at the end, the couple was leaving, and they hung out, waiting for everybody to leave, and the husband turned to this guy who's writing the book, and he's got tears in his eyes. And they go, why are you crying? And he goes, because I've never felt love like this before. And that's the way it should be at a church. It should be that way, and I hope that's that way at Bridges, where you come in with all your mess, and I'll come in with all my mess, and we'll just love each other, okay? We'll just be there for one another. We'll help carry each other's burdens. When we fall and when we fail, we'll be there for one another. It's a different kind of world to love. One of the things I'm not happy about with the Olympics this year is they cut one of my favorite sports. I'm probably the only one that likes this sport. But it's in cycling, okay? And it's the team time trial. Does anybody ever heard of a team time trial? You're like going, I don't care about this. But I'm going to tell you anyway, okay? In the team time trial, this is what happens. It's different than any other sport. If you got to think about what the rules are in team time trial. So there's four people, men or women, depending on the race. They're lined up, four of them, and they're given a time. They said start. They're on the starting line, go, and then another group goes. And it's just how fast can you do a certain course? So what happens in this race is that four of them will get together. This is a team. All four have to cross the line. And the way it works is the guy in the front, the man or woman in the front, goes. Everybody else gets right behind them, gets in the slipstream. You know what I'm talking about, where you can just ride and you don't really have to make any effort. You're just riding and you're just moving ahead because everybody else is moving ahead, but the poor person in front is wearing themselves out, right? And they're just breaking the air in front of them and they're moving through and everybody's just flying. And so what happens is when the guy in front gets tired, they move behind. And the next person takes up the road and they're pushing and they're pulling and the person in the back's resting and then the next person gets in the front. And the next one gets in the front. And they keep doing this the whole time. And whoever can do that the best wins the gold medal. Now, I have no idea where they took this out, because this is a great example of the most unselfish sport, I think, around. Think about it. Any other sport, you're trying to win, right? Relay races, you're running your own race and you hand off a baton. That's different. This group has to stay together and they have to get everybody across the line. If one person's tired, they have to slow down. The person in front can't run or ride so fast they leave everybody else. You got to know where everybody is, and you have to take care of each other. That's why I love the sport. It's like so unselfish. That's the way the church should be. I'm going to ride, and you can come just kind of follow me for a while. I'll pull you along as you deal with what you have to deal with, and when I have to deal with something, you let me get behind you, and you pull me along, and then next person goes, and the next person goes, and the next person goes, so that we're working together. That's how the church is supposed to work. You're going to go through tough times. You're going to need a friend. You're going to need a brother or sister to come alongside of you and go, hey, I'm here for you. And then when you're hurting, the person goes, I'm here for you. And that's what brotherly love is. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to look down on you. I struggle too. I struggle too in these areas. But you know what? I'm here for you. And that's what Paul says. I want you to do that with excellence. Like, ride that hard, because that is difficult, isn't it? It requires an unselfish person to go, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. And Paul says, live that way. In that church they were doing it, people, he's going, they talk about you because you have that nailed down. I think one of the things I love about Bridges is I hear all the time people go, it's a loving place. You're really good at this. Can we get better? Sure, we want to score higher, right? The degree of difficulty is high on this. It really is. I was reading the same book. This time, this pastor goes into a building. He's there with some friends. They're in another town. They're looking for a church to go to. And they walk into the church lobby. And on the wall, it has a sign that says, no one stands alone. And they were standing alone looking at the sign. And they know where to go. And no one ever came and said, this is where you go. And so people came to them and go, where do we go? We go, well, we're new here too. We'll figure this out together. So as a group, they went in there, but no one ever said hello to them. And I hope that someone said hello to you today. And if not, we're saying hello to you now. And if you have any questions, if there's anything we can do for you, we want to show you this kind of love, because that's why we're here, is to say we're here to love you. And we're so appreciative of our greeters who come and they're out there saying, hello, can we help you? That's brotherly love. That's sisterly love. Be different in that way. Let's finish out this passage and we'll wrap this up. One more area that may step on some toes is verses 11 and 12. It's certainly a challenge. He says to this church, I want you to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Does that step on anybody's toes to live quietly? To mind your own affairs? The third way to live a life pleasing to God is number three, live a quiet life. To live a quiet life as a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, to give you the backstory, the city of Thessalonica, if you remember, they came and they shared the gospel. And the gospel means turning your life over to Jesus. And they already started living differently, so there was a big riot. Because people in the city were going, you make me feel bad about who I am, or you're bringing this new gospel, you got to get rid of this, we don't want this story about Jesus. And there's a big riot, and people get thrown into jail. And Paul's saying, look, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to protest it. I don't want you to get uptight about it. I don't want you to be militant about it. I just want you to be quiet about it. That's interesting to me. It's so different than what we see. It's almost like the phrase militant Christian is an oxymoron. Two opposite things that don't fit together. He's saying, let your life story speak for you. Let your set apartness speak for you. They don't know Jesus. Don't hold them to that standard. Don't worry about them. Mind your own affairs. Get your life right with God. Let your light shine right for God, and people will notice that. And then they'll go, I want that. Instead of getting in yelling matches with people going, you gotta live my way. It's like, I can't. That doesn't even make sense to me. The people of Thessalonica, it made no sense for you to go into a life and go, you gotta live the way I live. What they would do is they go, let me share Jesus with you. And once they found Jesus, I want to live differently. Live a quiet life. That's hard to take in our culture. But it's what Paul calls us to do through the Holy Spirit. This is graduation week, right? A lot of graduations going on. It's been fun. We have a learning center over there in the other building. 5 days a week, we have these kids. They're great kids. And they're fun, and we've learned a lot from them. They've really grown. And this week, four of them graduated from fifth grade over at Old Town. And it was a lot of fun to go over there. We wanted to show up and be there for them. Three of them, their parents came. One of them, no parents came. That was tough to watch. But that's kind of the life that they have sometimes. They don't always have the big family support that everybody else has. But we went there, and we've had a connection with Old Town for years. We first moved in this area. Old Town is a Title I school, if you don't know. It's just down the street, 2 miles away. A lot of parents that struggle financially, a lot of that. And so we just tried to help over the years. And one of the things we've done, gotten to know the assistant vice principal, who's just a great guy. He's Mr. Charlie Wall. He retired last year. And he's a follower of Jesus. He's a deacon in his church. We met there for a number of years as a church before we had this building. And he was like our right-hand guy. And he's just a quiet life of Christian example to me. He and I would have these conversations about God and about prayer, about living for Jesus. He didn't like raise his hand, look at me. He impacted hundreds of lives over the time he was there. Just a great, great guy. He's retired now. And they invited him to come back and be the keynote speaker. And he shared a message. He goes, I want to challenge you guys as fifth graders. He goes, some of you guys were in my office. I know you, but I want to challenge you. And so I'm just going to take what he told to them and share it with you. Is that okay? Because it fits with what God is teaching us today. So he said, let me tell you a challenge. He's like, I want you to be different. You're fifth graders, you're going to sixth grade. So here's what he told them. It's to spell out the word challenge. He said, look, letter C is to care for people. That's phileo love, right? Care about people. Get out of your own self and really care about other people around you, your friends and other people, and know that you're cared for by God. He said, be honest. It was really funny. He said, some of you guys came in my office and you weren't honest because I asked you if you did something. You said, no. He said, I want you to be honest, though. And live a life of integrity, right? Where your life, what you believe, and what you do match. Be honest. Then he says, be ambitious, but in a good way, right? That's that more and more that Paul talks about, that excel. Be ambitious. Want more in your life. You only get one of them. And then to spell out challenge, he went with the word love, the type of love he talked about, what we call agape love, unconditional love. Be the person who loves. Then he says, live your life. I love this one. Don't live what you see on TV. Do what God's called you to do. My words for what he said. Live your life, not somebody else's life. Then he says, do it with energy. He said, don't sit on the bench. Get out there and live. Get out there and live. Energy. And then one of my favorite phrases, NGU, right? Never give up. God's call us to a life that never gives up. Okay, you fail, get back up. Righteous man falls 7 times, get back up. But don't give up. God hasn't given up on you. Then the G is give of yourself. Give of yourself to others. It's very much like phileo love again, right? I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. What can I do for your life? Never give up. Give of yourself. And the last one is eager. which I love as a follower of Jesus because it really fits, like, never stop learning from Jesus, right? We haven't figured it out yet. Eager to learn. And then Charlie said, hey, you're leaving. You're going to leave this school and you're going to go off to the next school. He says, go out there and live. Go live a better life. Challenge him to live a better life. And I think he would say the same thing to us. And he certainly, Jesus would say the same thing to us, right? Go out there and live. And live a life that's pleasing to God. Whether you're a graduate this weekend or just been following Jesus for a long time, go, how can I do and what I do in a way that is pleasing to God? So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this passage. You call us to a different life, certainly different than our culture. That is a dark world that needs light. And Jesus, you're the light. And may your light reflect off of us and onto people so they may see you and how much you love them and how much you care about them. Father, I pray for our graduates again. I pray your blessings on them. And I pray for each person in this room today. It may be wrestling with different things. We can't live this life without the Holy Spirit. There's areas we failed in. We've all failed in the areas. But you forgive us. And then I ask for strength through the Holy Spirit who lives within us to live a different life, a set-apart life. May we love others with a fierce kind of love. And may we live a quiet life. Just being okay with living the life you've given us. No one may ever see that, Father, except for you, but that's okay. We want to live a quiet life in relationship to you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, as always, if you would like prayer, we'll be available to you at the end of the service or come talk to me. If you want to give your life to Jesus, you haven't done that, and you're realizing, hey, I've lived a life that has been in your own strength and you've made some mistakes and you want to start over, or you want to know that your sins are forgiven and that you can live a life without shame and guilt, we're here for you because that's what Jesus does. He says, oh, let me take that away. We're here to talk with you. Just see me afterwards. And again today at 10:25, we'll be available for prayer over here in smaller groups or individuals, whatever you're looking for, because we believe that Jesus is the answer for every problem we're ever going to have. We're going to do communion now. We do communion each week as a chance to do this together as a family. We try to focus on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ during this time. And Paul wrote a letter to a young pastor named Timothy, and he actually wrote two. This is the second one, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And this is what he wrote to him. He says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life, a set-apart life is what that means. He saved us. He saved us from our sins. He gave us eternal life. So then he called us to live a life that was different. He did this not because we deserved it. We don't deserve it. Because that was his plan from before the beginning of time. Did you know God had a plan for your life before the beginning of time? Because he wanted to show us his grace, the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. And now he has made all this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. I love that. Broke the power of death, and he showed the way. He lit the way up so we could find life eternal through this good news. That's what it's about. That's what Jesus came to do. He called us to a different life because he lived a different life, and he died for us. Communion is just a representation of that. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's open to you no matter where you're from. If you know him, it's a chance to just connect with him through eating the bread, which represents his body, and drinking the juice, which represents the blood shed for you. We'll have some reflection time with that. And then we'll sing one more song before we leave. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time to reflect on the good news of Jesus Christ and your plan from the very beginning of time, how we were going to live, but only through Christ. And we thank you that you have shown us the way to new life. You've illuminated the way through Jesus. And we just want to follow that. So we give you this time, speak to our hearts this time of eating and drinking as a reflection on what Jesus did on the cross. He bought us with the price of his body. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You're welcome to communion when you're ready.